Good morning, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to bring you the good news today that I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to talk a little bit about him giving apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come to the perfect man, what that is all about. So we're going to go a little bit line upon line through Ephesians chapter 4. And I trust this is going to deeply bless you. We're going to start out in the beginning and just explain a little bit what the Christ mean. And then with that mindset, go through the text. Now, let us just pray together as we start our service. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for your compassion towards us. And thank you that you love us greatly. And you will speak powerfully through me today, bringing the gospel of your kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of grace, the message of life to your people. Amen and amen. Just before I get into the message, I would just like to announce that we will not be having a Sunday service for the next few Sundays. I think the first service we will have will be on the 25th again. Ileana and I are leaving for Ireland on Tuesday. We're going to be ministering in Ireland and then also visit our son for a few days in Ireland. So we're not going to be here. I think we are flying back on the 24th, if I'm not mistaken. So yeah, the service, let me just make sure. The first service we will have might be on the 28th. So I think on the 28th we will have a service then. So no service for these following Sundays, but the daily devotionals will continue to go out, and I will definitely upload some of the messages that we preach in Ireland. So yeah, pray for us, travel with us. I'll upload some, I'm sure we're going to upload some beautiful pictures, seeing some beautiful places in Ireland in the 4 days or so that I visit my son, 4 or 5 days. Right, let us read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So this is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, the perfecting of the saints is then in this passage explained as understanding the concept of Jesus as the Christ. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Foundation of being carried away by wrong doctrine is not understanding Jesus as the perfect man and not coming to that perfection ourselves, where we see who we truly are in the man Jesus as the Christ, not understanding what Christ truly means." So today we're going to be looking at that. Verse 15 says, "By speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So what he's talking about here is that God gave, or Jesus Christ gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the purpose of the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, so that they can come, and the whole idea is that they can truly understand what it would mean to have Jesus as their Christ, having the concept of Christ explained to them. Now, we need to understand that the Jews had an idea of what Christ would mean, but what their understanding of Christ was wrong. And then one would think of the Gentiles. They had no concept of what Christ would mean, and therefore, a lot of Old Testament text had to be taught to the Gentiles, and the whole concept of the Christ and how the fulfillment of these texts took place in the resurrected Jesus and his ascension, and what that would then mean to people. That is why so many times, and I've said myself many times, I don't know, I couldn't see any need for teaching the Old Testament to Gentiles, because if you teach the Old Testament to Gentiles, they're just going to become legalistic. Well, sadly, if the concept of Christ is not explained from the text, And if those who preach about the Old Testament to Gentiles or to non-Jewish people, they will definitely fall back into the law because it is preached as works and not as the manifestation of the Christ and leading as evidence to prove that Jesus is the Christ and what that would mean for people today. I think there is very little understanding of what it truly means to have Jesus as the Christ. I've listened to many preachers talking about this concept, yet they miss the uniqueness of Jesus being the Christ in that he has bodily conquered death and that he now rules over death. That is not really brought to the forefront. It is like Jesus is Lord and he's bringing his kingdom to the earth, so let us start to do good works. Not talking about the profound, unique rulership of the Christ, wherein he sets us free from the works of the flesh, wherein he sets us free from works in the sense of the old judicial system and all of its sacrifices, and how we are being set free from the lust that's in the flesh because we have now become new. Now, that even the whole concept of becoming new has to be explained, and I've been preaching about that for many years, and I'm sure most of you know what that would mean off by heart. Well, let us just read from Ephesians chapter 3. So we saw in Ephesians 4 here that he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers after his resurrection. And when he was raised from the dead, the scripture says, if you read prior to verse 11, that he, especially verse 10, that he took captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men so that this resurrected Christ can now fill the whole cosmos, that he can fill all of creation. So the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus in Ephesians 4 verse 10 is that the whole universe can be filled with what is in the physical Jesus. And I think, let us just take the time and let me not rush and read it to you. Ephesians 4 verse 10. Reads as follows. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus descended. Where did he descend to? Well, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. So he was on the earth and then he descended to the lower parts of the earth, meaning he died. And then he ascended to a condition of eternal life, which is higher than this earth. And the purpose is that he could fill the whole universe with what is true in him. So I hope you can see that the idea here is that God brings his life to us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to know that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father for the purpose of filling the universe with his life? That would mean that you don't have to wait until you die one day to share in the life or the rulership of the Christ, which is a rulership that is above death, which is a rulership over death and decay. What that would mean is that the old man would refer to either the being a Jew or a Gentile, or it can also refer to a man that finds life from the death that's inside him, simply a fleshly man. That fleshly man, wherein we find he was ruled by the death that was in Adam, in other words, through what we would say the disobedience of man, we find that the rulership of death, the power of death came over man. Now, that man that was now under the power or married to death, which could basically only bear forth fruit unto death, which were in a marriage contract with death itself, where it doesn't matter how hard you try to bear fruit unto life, you're going to bear fruit unto death. You're always going to be at a place where you find yourself not making it, where you find yourself not good enough, where you find yourself in a place where you're in the clutches of death itself and the fruit of the flesh and dismay. Now, that man has died, in the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. And now that we believe in Jesus, we are now under the jurisdiction and the rule of the man that has life in his flesh. You know, Adam, when he sinned, death entered into his flesh. And that, or let's put it this way, certain death entered into his flesh. But Jesus, when he was raised, certain or sureness of eternal life entered into him bodily. And if we are under his rulership, as what we were under the rulership of what happened in the Christ, we are now under the rulership of what happens in the under the rulership of what happened in Adam, and we were under the rulership of what happened in Adam, which is death. We are now under the rulership of what happened in the Christ. And if we look at what happened in the rulership of what happened in Adam, it pertained to physicality. The man died. But now we find that since we are under the rulership of the Christ, we have now the power of the Spirit ruling in our lives, setting us free from anxiety, setting us free from fear, setting us free from lust, setting us free from having a mind that runs in the and seeks life and affirmation in this world, to a person that now is born of God, and that pertains to a physical human. So you want to know about Christ. You want to know what this rulership of the Christ is. You want to understand what this is. Because as we believe upon this and acknowledge this, we are acknowledging what was given to us in the fact that the man Jesus is now the Christ. Okay, now before I continue with this, let me just explain quickly what it would mean to be, for Jesus to be Christ. I think I've mentioned this last Sunday, but I'm going to mention it again. Jesus Christ is a claim. It's not a name. It is a royal title. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is a claim. It's not a name. We so many times think of the person Jesus. In other words, we are thinking, when we think of Jesus Christ, we are thinking of the man Jesus. But it's more than that. We need to understand that the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that God made Jesus Lord and Christ. That would mean, in an English setting, that he made him president and king. Now imagine you could be the president of the country and the king of the country. Now that is what Jesus Christ was made. Now, back then they had the king, which was King Herod, which was the king of the Jews, appointed by Rome, not appointed by God. But then there was also the Caesar, who was Lord. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the claim that Jesus is the Christ, according to Jewish understanding, would be a revolutionary statement, because it would mean that he is, and especially if you say that he is now made both Lord and Christ, it would mean that he was not just now the Messiah of the Jews, setting them free from Rome. It is also that he's now the ruler over Rome, which would then mean that he has come to rule over the common enemy of both the Jews and the Romans. And both the Jews and the Romans had one common enemy, and that is the fear of death and death itself, which would make Jesus then the Messiah and the one that brings the rule of heaven to earth, wherein the life of God is now made available to man. Isn't that what all of us want? Don't all of us want the life of God available to us? That's what I want. When it comes to me traveling to Ireland, and I'm going to get on the plane and wait in the line and sit on the plane there, and then travel, rent a car, drive, get everything ready. I mean, isn't what I want the love of God for all people that I travel with? Isn't what I want when I sit on the aeroplane to feel a compassion and love and kindness to the one that's next to me, or to the person that pushing the line, or whatever it can be. Wouldn't it be to have a compassion and a heart that breaks open with love for those around me? Wouldn't it be to have an excitement to travel, and not an excitement that's just born from seeing another country, but an excitement that's born where you're truly excited to bring the gospel, the grace of God to a people, wherein you can be that supporting ligament that unites the body into the union of understanding the resurrection of Jesus, to lay hands on some sick people and to see them recover and to see people's, the eyes of their understanding enlightened, or then to be enlightened by what those people know in the gospel. Isn't that what we want? Isn't it easier to leave and not to have fear as pertaining to my sons that remain in South Africa and their safety and so forth, where I've got absolute peace that is born from God? Isn't that what I want? Isn't what I want a life that is born from the joy of God? Isn't that what it's about? Yes, that is what it's about. When we think of the rulership of the Christ, we are thinking of God's grand plan, which was to basically, and I'm wording it now this way, to build a physical heaven. Now, physicality is from the earth. Heaven is spirit. But to build a physical heaven, that would now mean that he has the building blocks and the bricks and the mortar and everything is this earth. And he's now constructing a heavenly earth, or a earth that functions just like heaven, or where all the eternal life that is in the heavens is in the earth. And that this Jesus, the Christ, is the claim that the man through whom all of this will begin, or the man through whom all of this will be done, has now come forth in the earth. That is what it is. So Jesus Christ is not a name. It's a royal title. It's an assertion about identity. Jesus is not a name, but it is a declaration of his royal and messianic identity. Jesus is mentioned as the Christ 135 times in the New Testament. Just think of it. He's not mentioned as Jesus Christ. He's mentioned as the Christ, wherein it doesn't talk about Jesus even. It just talks about the Christ. Is like we would say, I've used our South African president this morning, but let us use the American president now, Joe Biden. When you think of Joe Biden, you can think of what some people say, old Joe, or any of those kind of things, and he can have a name. But what makes him unique is this. He's the president of the United States. So when you talk about the president, you can say, who is the president? You can say, well, it is Joe Biden, or it can be Donald Trump, or it could be a Barack Obama, whoever the president can be. So when you say Joe Biden, the president, that means something. Now, if you like him and you think he's wonderful and you say Joe Biden, you think of who he is as a person and you now say the president, you would then say this person is now in power. That means who and whatever he is and whatever he stands for and what's beautiful and wonderful to him, he's now been given the authority and the power to have who he is live towards the United States. The same with if Donald Trump would become president in the elections. You would look at Donald Trump, you would think of who he is, what kind of a person he is, what is beautiful to him, what is valuable to him, what is holy about him, what is unholy about him. And then you would think, well, that is just Donald Trump. That Donald Trump, his authority is limited to his company or his own family. That is all. He's only got authority there by people that work for him. If he didn't have a big business, it would be kind of limited, you know. It would just be his family. That's all. And if he's got a business and 10 people work there, his authority is within the parameters of 10 people. But if Donald Trump becomes president, then we would now know who and whatever he is has now been made available to be deposited into the nation. That is what it is all about. Now, that's kind of a scary thing, because I wouldn't want any of those to deposit who and what they are into my life. I would rather say I want someone that's holy, someone that's truly righteous, someone who doesn't think of himself first, someone who thinks of others, who cannot be corrupted, who cannot lie, who cannot say, I will do this and then not do it. You know? Well, I'm going to bring the prices of this and this and this down, then it doubles. Or I'm going to secure the border and then doesn't. You know, it's like you, someone that cannot lie. You want someone in power that has jurisdiction and rule over you, who can then be deposited into your life, that is truly holy, that is only good, that can see the purpose of God, which is to preserve my life, deposited into me. You know, presidents of countries, what they do is they gamble with your life to a certain degree. They look at what is the greater good, and then they would say, well, the greater good is the safety of our nation, so I'm willing to offer, and this is how they talk, we're willing to offer 200,000 soldiers or 300,000 soldiers for that. So I'm willing to sacrifice these young people's lives so that in the future we can be safe. So it's like, okay, I'll pay you with this. It's like, that's how the transactions go. That's how they talk. It is terrible if you think of it like that. But if you think of the Christ, he cannot lose his life. He cannot be impeached. He cannot be threatened. He can raise the dead. He's got authority over life, and he can actually reach your life. Now, if you think of the Christ, God had in mind to bring forth a Christ, or the Christ, which would be the one that delivers humanity from the corruption that is in this world. Isn't that what we want? I spoke the other day to somebody, and he says, well, he loves the world, not the things of this world, but he loves the earth. Let me put it like that. That would be better saying, because the Bible says we shouldn't love the world. Well, we can love the earth, but we don't want to love the world and the world systems. So this person says, I love the earth, but what I don't like is the evil that's in the world. It says, he says when he walks through the mountains, it's like heaven to him. It's like heavenly. You can think this we can have forever if we only didn't have the decay. Because it doesn't matter how beautiful the planet is, there's always something that threatens the life of that beautiful plant. Or there's always something that wants to, there's a population that's just becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's always this threat in the back of our minds. Or, I mean, I grew up in Mpumalanga area in South Africa, when you used to walk past a beautiful stream that was so beautiful. Now you come there and you see it's all polluted. Well, it can be fixed, but it is, you don't want to see that. But you see the beauty, but you don't want the death that's in this world. And that is God's plan as well. That's how God feels about the whole thing as well. He looks at the earth and he sees that unrighteousness dwells in the earth, death dwells in the earth, and he now wants to bring a Christ who can fix this problem, who can bring the love of God into this world, who can bring fearlessness as pertaining to death and so forth into this world, where people can have a life from the abundance of God's rule. Amen. Now, as I've said, 135 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Christ. Jesus is mentioned as the Christ 135 times. So, it's the same way as what we would say, the president. You're talking about the authority of the nation, the power that is inside that constitution. That's what you're talking about. So when you say the Christ, and when the early church would say the Christ, they were thinking of the man that's ruling over the earth, setting things right, bringing heaven to earth. That's what they were thinking. The apostle Paul refers to Jesus as the Christ 89 times, as Jesus the Christ 89 times. So what are they saying? Well, you need to understand that this claim that Jesus is the Christ is the essence of the good news, because there was bad news. What was the bad news? Well, man is under the rule of sin and death, and his death is certain. Destruction and mayhem is certain in Adam. In Adam, all die, isn't it? But now it says here, in Christ, all shall be made alive. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. And that all is then explained in the next verse in 1 Corinthians 15. First Christ, then those who belong to him, who have believed upon him, who are in Christ. And everybody's not in Christ. We need to understand that. In Romans, it clearly says that Paul says that there were certain people that were in Christ before he was in Christ. So if everybody was in Christ, Paul wouldn't have said that. That would be contradictory. If Paul believed that everybody was already in Christ, universalism, everybody is saved, he would never have said that such and such person was in Christ before me. The point that I'm making is that the Christ is the proclamation and the claim that the essence of good news, which would be that the death rulership that the world was under has ended, and that the rulership of life has now come to the earth, under which you can have peace about your children, under which you can have peace about your grandchildren, under which you don't have to be threatened by the price of gold or oil, or be threatened about what happens in politics or the things of this world. Glory to God. If you read Mark chapter 1, it reads as follows. It says, the beginning, this is now the introduction to the book. This book is about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus is the Savior, and that the rule of God has begun through the man Jesus. That's what Jesus Christ means. It is the gospel, or the good news of grace, which would mean that the Christ has come to be the Savior of all people groups, uniting Jew and Gentile, because he's now the Savior of all. It is the good news that God's rulership has brought victory over sin and death, meaning that we are no longer bound by the limitations of mortal flesh. Isn't that powerful? Holiness in your life is not bound by your ability to keep the law, because you are not living from your ability to keep rules and regulations, but you've got the freedom to now have access unto the life of God. You know, I've said to Elena many times, I've said to the Lord many times, to me it's not about if God is angry or not. I am very sure that God is not angry with me or at me. I'm very sure about that. What it is about me, for me, what it is all about is I want to live the life Jesus lives. I want to be as kind. I want to be as loving. I want to be as generous. Do you think Jesus ever worried about how much money he had how much money was carried by Judas? Well, I think there could be, if he was a human just like us, that he could have had a time when he was thinking, well, the money is running low. But he would never be threatened by that. He would know it, but he wouldn't be threatened by that. Let's take a little bit further. When we think of the life of Jesus that was on the earth, there's a possibility that there could have been a thought that rises in his heart, oh my goodness, you know, there's not enough money to do a certain thing, and he can pray to the Father, and the Father can show him what to do. But do you think that Jesus has that feeling today after his resurrection? Because we must realize that, yes, Jesus was referred to as the Christ by Peter when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, this is a revelation that the Father has made known to you, because it's something only the Father and Jesus knew. But it says that when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized as Messiah, as what somebody would be anointed as king prior to becoming the king. It's like you would find David was anointed by, was anointed as king, but that was long before he became king. There's a time when he became king. In the same way, when Jesus was baptized, you can find, and when Peter said, "You are the Messiah," that he was basically the Messiah to be, because if you go and read Acts 2, when he was raised from the dead in his resurrection, the Father made him both Messiah and Lord. So we think now of Jesus as the Messiah, the raised Jesus. Does he have worries? Do you think Jesus ever think, "Well, I'm not going to have enough money"? Now, what I'm after is that life. That's the life I am after. And that is what Paul is also trying to tell people. Be mindful of Christ, who is your life. So what is our life? Our life is the rulership of this man, Jesus, over us. And this man will appear. And we will appear with him in glory. In other words, the rulership of the life of the Messiah is my life. Glory to God. Now, let us quickly have a look at Ephesians 4 again. And I want to read from verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope wherewith you were called." So there's only one hope for the Christian, and that is the resurrection, the glorification of the earth. One Lord, and only hope we have is that if we die, we'll be raised, and that our bodies will be changed, and that we will see the fullness of God manifest in our lives. That's the only hope. Isn't that a beautiful hope? Isn't that a hope you want all your children to have? Imagine my son lives in Ireland, and he's got a hope to have a better job. That's his hope. That hope can be deferred because he might not find a promotion, or he can apply for another job and not find it. Or if I think of my son that's here in South Africa living in Malmesbury, his hope is to have a bigger contract with videography work. Well, the person can cancel the contract, you know, or the one that he has got the contract with, you know, has got a contract to do certain things, that person passes away. What then? No, there's only one hope for the Christian. I want my son that his only hope is this life of Jesus. That if he gets the contract or if he doesn't get the contract, that joy floods his heart because he doesn't feel that a contract can add life to him or take life away from him. The reality of that life is what I am after. That's what I want for my children. That's what I want for my wife. Do you know if I, as Helena's husband, have peace in the hope of the gospel and I know that I am loved by the Father, if I know that I'm cared for by the Father, if I know my identity, that I am in the Christ, I am a son of God, beloved of Him, and I believe it and my life is born from it, that takes a lot of pressure off her. Because if it's not there, the pressure will be that she must bring that forth in my life. She must make me feel loved. She must be kind to me so that I can be happy, because I'm not happy with a happiness that's born from the eternal existence of the Almighty God living in me. There's only one baptism, and do you know what is that baptism? We are baptized into His death, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we might live in the newness of life being raised by the Spirit of God. There's only one baptism. You're baptized into the physical death of Jesus so that you can have the life that's in the physical Jesus in your physical body by the doing of God. That means that there's only one baptism, is we are baptized into the life of God that can reach our lives today. Hallelujah. So there's only one Lord. In other words, there's not Caesar and Jesus. There's only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one Messiah. There's only one faith. In other words, if there's only one Messiah, we can't wait for a Messiah to be the next leader to help us. Let the Messiah arrive on the white horse. There's only one Messiah with one white horse, and that is Jesus. There's no other Messiah. There's only one Messiah. And let no one else be your Messiah. There's only one faith. What does it mean if there's only one faith? And that the one faith that is talked about there is the faith of the resurrection, the faith of God, which is to believe in the Father and to have the faithfulness of the Father towards us, which leads to the persuasion of eternal life by the Father. There's only one God and Father of all. There's one Lord, Lord Jesus, and then there's only one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. So what he's saying is we don't have different gods. We've got one Father, which is Father of Jew and Gentile. We have got one Lord, which is Lord of Jew and Gentile. We've got one baptism, and that is that we are baptized into his death. And basically, indirectly, we are now baptized into his eternal life, immersed in the life of God. There's only one faith, and that is the faith that Jesus was raised from the dead. And also, if you want to use that word, pistis, as faithfulness, there's only one faithfulness, and that is to be faithful towards the Lord, in that he's faithful towards us. There's only one ruler, one Lord, and that is Jesus. The true context of this would say there's one Lord and one faithfulness. There's only one Lord and one faithfulness. That is the faithfulness towards him. You're not faithful towards any of these other gods. We are baptized into his life. That is what it says. There's only one. So I hope you can see the unity that is being ministered here. And all of that is in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that is in Christ, the Messiah. Now it goes on, it says, yes, there's one God, one Lord, one everything. But all of a sudden, we now find different things. And this is in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ portioned it. So what he's saying is Christ, as we can basically put it this way, we now had it in South Africa, we had the president, and then he now picks the cabinet and picks the ministers and so forth. He picks them. And who's going to help him govern the country? And then it says, to each one, grace has been given as Christ portioned. So there's only one Christ. That's Jesus. And he now portioned gifts to serve the people. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ portioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to his people. So Jesus led captivity captive. What was captivity? We were in captivity to sin and death. He led that captive. He took death captive. And then when he ascended on high, he then gave gifts unto people. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the people for the work of service so that the body of the Christ may be built up. Do you know that Christ, the body of Christ, simply means the people over which and in which Christ rules? That's all. And he gave these gifts to equip the people. Isn't that beautiful? To strengthen the people, that they will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves and blown there and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by supporting ligaments, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what is he's referring to the fivefold ministry here as the supporting ligaments, which keeps everything together as the body of Christ. So what is the job of the fivefold ministry? The fivefold ministry's job is to keep the body together under the concept or in the concept of Jesus as the Christ, where the teaching of the Christ is taught and explained and pastored, and where the shepherd come and the apostle come and the teacher come and all these people come. And what they do is they train people up in the truth and in what it means to have Jesus as the Christ. So that as they understand this teaching of the Christ, that they might know how their lives will look under the Christ, so that that will be a service to the whole world. Let's continue to read on and give an example on how the apostle does that. So I tell you this. In other words, he says, since the apostles are there to train you up and to be a supporting ligament to explain to you how life in Christ look, I'm therefore saying this to you. This is how the life in Christ look. I insist on it in the Lord. In other words, in the Lord, I insist on it. I'm not telling you this on account of the rulership of the Christ, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So he's simply saying that they have lost all sensitivity. He goes on, he says, that is not how you have learned the way of the Christ. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So what he's saying here is simply, listen, let me tell you now, this is how typical teaching look. Don't think of yourself as a Gentile anymore, and don't follow the teachings and the logic of the Gentiles, which spoke about serving these false gods and these idols. No, you are now under the Christ. There's a different life under the Christ. Now listen to this, and I'm ending off with this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, but to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. It is basically to put on Christ. You must put on Christ. That's what the scripture says. What does it mean if you put on Christ? You are putting on the new man that's under the rulership of the Christ. In South Africa, I've preached many times about this. We had the old South Africa and the new South Africa. So now when Nelson Mandela came and there was a new South Africa, the big thing is now for people to put on the new South Africa. You are not an old South African anymore. The names you were called under the old South Africa is now illegal. You're not even allowed to be called that. So now identify and see yourself be clothed with the new man that is presented in the new South Africa in democracy and not under apartheid. In the very same way now, we were under the man, Adam, which was under the rule of death. But now that Christ was raised from the dead, we now clothe ourselves with Christ. We clothe ourselves with a true new self, which is created in true righteousness and holiness. So what he's saying is now, under Adam, you can see yourself as a man that says, I'm controlled by the power of lust. I'm controlled by fear. I'm controlled by anxiety. I'm controlled by a love for money. I'm controlled by all of this. But under the new, I am a man, and I have been created in true righteousness and in true holiness. We have therefore now put off falsehood. I speak truthfully to my neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We love one another. In another. I am not in anger to the point that it continues for weeks and days. You know, there's somebody that got upset with me about 10 years ago. And until today, I see that person every day. That person refused to greet me. He just looks another way. Imagine that. You know, that is not the new man. Now, that person also gives himself out as a Christian, but he needs to now awake unto the new man and realize the new man that he is. He should not let the sun go down on his anger. Why? Because he's now clothed with a new man and he sees who he truly is. We are a people that give the devil no foothold. Those who steal, steal no longer. Why? Because they are the new man now. They are looking at a work or a job and they're saying, let me work so that I can have something to give to someone else. Hallelujah. Imagine, you know, the old man was looking to see how can he gather so that he can have more for himself when he's old. The new man is somebody who says, let me work that I can have, that I can give to someone else. Why would he do that? Because he knows God will always care for him, that he can never die. That is it. That is why we have something to share with, that they might have something to share with those in need. The new man is someone that doesn't have unwholesome talk out of his mouth. So what is he saying? He says, clothe yourself with a new man. How does Paul teach people to clothe themselves with a new man? He's simply saying, you are not under corruption anymore. You have now received the life of God, and this is what the life of God looks like. You don't have unwholesome talk out of your mouth. You speak what is helpful and that can be for the building up of others according to their deeds, according to their needs. You live in a way where you talk that what you say can be of benefit to those who hear. You're not at a place where you grieve the spirit of holiness, because the spirit of holiness now brings forth holiness unto you, and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are not bitter. You don't have anger. You're not a person that is a brawler or a slanderer. You're not living in any form of malice. You are kind and compassionate to one another. You are forgiving each other, just as in Christ you are forgiven or set free from the power that leads unto death. That is what Paul says. Now, I'm not going to draw this out. We've come to the end of our service, but go and read it from this perspective and see what Christ means. Christ means a holy life for you today by the power of heaven that has come to this earth, which will eventually just multiply in the earth, and then we will see the full glorification of physicality, and we will find we so live with God forever. You on this earth are at the place where heaven has begun for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that we can have this beautiful gospel that we can bring to people. Thank you, Father, that I could preach this morning, and that each one that hears this can be encouraged. Thank you, Lord, that we are victors in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is our Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. And then from Monday, you will get the devotionals as always. And then remember, we will not have our Sunday services, as I will be in Ireland. If you've liked this message, please give us just a big thumbs up there on YouTube, and have a wonderful day. God bless.